Friends, our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel according to John in the 12th chapter. Let us listen together for what the Spirit has to say to the church this morning. Now, among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew, then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of the world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. The crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Messiah remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Jesus said to them, "The light is with you for a little longer. Walk while you have the light, so that the darkness may not overtake you. If you walk in the darkness, you do not know where you are going. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become children of light." After Jesus had said this, he departed and hid from them. May God add a blessing to the reading, the hearing, and the understanding of God's holy word. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in God's sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Happy St. Patrick's Day, friends. I see a lot of green in this room. They say that on St. Patrick's Day, we are all a little bit Irish. I thought in honor of St. Patrick's Day today, I would preach based on a theologian whose words we could describe as embodying some of the best principles of Celtic spirituality. But first, we could ask, what are those principles? From the Celtic Center on Spirituality, they describe themselves this way. Although no culture contains truth completely or perfectly, the early Christian Celts were able to see the beautiful presence of the divine in a relationship with nature that stressed humility, dignity of all things, and God's presence in and through all of creation. They maintained rich spiritual practices such as prayer, meditation, communing with nature, care for those in need, hospitality, and poetic use of the imagination and art. They saw in all experiences the presence of the Spirit and were skilled at seeking encounter with God in all of life. The Celts believed men and women were equally capable to inspire, lead, and participate in all aspects of community and spiritual practice, and they had a wonderful tradition of cultivating soul friends who took caring responsibility for assisting in the development of and sustained journey of a spiritual life well lived. So, friends, who is this theologian who embodies these values of Celtic spirituality we could consider today? Jesus. That's a tactic from children's sermons. Jesus is always the right answer. These principles of Taylor Swift worked very well, too. These principles of Celtic spirituality are such a gift to us, and in so many ways, Celtic spirituality is a pure reflection of Christ's teachings for us. St. Patrick brought Christianity to Ireland in 432 AD, but did you know that Christianity arrived in Wales, which is also part of the Celtic culture? Even earlier, there is a record of the first martyrs in the year 304 in Wales. Celtic Christianity spread through Wales and Ireland and Scotland. And when we think of Celtic Christianity, we often think of a hybrid of a Druid and pagan practices that came before merging with Christianity. But I think we can also presume that Celtic Christianity preserves an older and more authentic strand of the early church because Christianity had been co-opted. It became a tool or even a weapon in the hands of empires and kingdoms throughout wars and battles and bloodshed in the rest of Europe. When it reached Ireland, Wales, and Scotland so early and had a freedom to coexist and develop more peacefully, it became less concerned with the rest of the churches, with hierarchy, with sin, with gender divisions, with trying to seek coercion and control. But today I want to focus specifically on one element of Celtic Christianity, which is nature. And one of the reasons I think that Jesus embodies so much of what we consider to be Celtic Christianity is how much Jesus also focused on nature. Jesus says elsewhere in the Gospel of John, "I am the vine, you are the branches." He's speaking about all of us. We are branches on the vine that is Jesus. He says, "Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit." He also says in Mark, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, some fall on rocky ground, but some fall into good soil." You know this story. Also, in the Gospel of Matthew, he says to his friends, "Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." And he says in the Gospel of Mark, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." And from our lesson today, "Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain, but if it dies, it bears much fruit." Just this morning, as I was getting in my car to come here, I noticed that a plant that I had planted last year, but this year had given up on, it looked all winter like just a bunch of dead sticks coming out of the ground. I had completely lost hope and this plant still being alive. And then I could picture this morning that voice saying, "O ye of little faith," when I looked closer, the ends of all of those dead sticks were covered in the tiniest little buds, too many to count. The end of every single dead-looking stick had another little cluster of lavender. It looked like a miniature pine cone. They were still alive. That plant was still ready to bloom when it was the right time. Jesus describes himself and the reason he has to go to the cross as being like just one grain. But if he would go, we could all flourish. All of those little churches would eventually pop up all throughout the empire, a place that looked like love and sacrifice and sharing and giving, a way of peace. It looked like that was dead, but because Jesus went to the cross, he says he will be lifted up like one little grain on a stalk and will be able to draw all people to himself. And then all of the little communities that would pop up because of that How many in this little house church and that little house church, and then they spread in another little house church all around until they look like all of those little clusters of new life breaking through what seemed like it was dead. This is the image Jesus gives us, more than we can even imagine. And each one of those little buds also has the power and the potential to create that much more life. In observing nature, somehow we can understand what God is up to. This is actually a hot topic for scholars and theologians, and we could bore ourselves to tears this morning trying to parse out the different arguments of why we can or can't look at nature and see what God is up to. Some people say absolutely we can, and some people say this is a very dangerous and messy idea, and people fall all along the spectrum. Some people would say if you give God all the credit for everything that's going on the earth, then how can we learn about evolution, and how can science progress? Some people would say, lean on this UCC statement, our faith is 2,000 years old, but our thinking is not, and we have to separate God a little bit from nature so that we can wrestle with the impact of the climate crisis, and so we can understand the truth about evolution. And some people on the other side would say, God gave us this book for revelation, and this is all we need. Why would we look at our own lives or out into the natural world around us? If God wanted to be revealed in those things, God would be, but God chose to be revealed in Scripture. But then I wonder if we aren't making things so much more complicated for ourselves than we need to. What if we just look at the lesson of Jesus, who uses nature as a way of saying, look at how God is at work in the world? This week, as the seasons change from winter into spring, the spring equinox will be on Tuesday, I wonder if we could say, just as today we are all a little bit Irish, I think this week we can say we are all invited by creation itself to be natural theologians, to look for where God is at work in nature. Scriptures indeed show us God who chooses to be revealed through a burning bush, through fiery pillar, and through storm cloud. And nature itself beckons us to go outside and find places where things that appear to have died are now rising with new life, and to wonder if the same isn't true in our own lives. I always have something of an independent study going on, some topic I'm trying to learn more and more about in my free time. And I read books and listen to online lectures and podcasts. And recently, you've probably noticed in my preaching popping up more and more, is trying to understand what scientists are studying about what makes people tick. And I'm trying to follow the discoveries that they're making in neuroscience and psychiatry. It seems as though everyone these days is trying to figure out life hacks based on these new discoveries. Do you know people who are always chasing the latest health trend and life hack? And I think it is very funny that people who are trying to figure out how to get the best sleep, the most energy, the best stretches of productivity, or increased happiness or peace, whatever it is that is eluding us, we are searching for self-awareness and self-mastery based on these new scientific findings. And one of these discoveries, one of the best of all, is simply this. Go outside, first thing in the morning, stand barefoot in the grass, and soak up the early morning light. And I imagine those coming out of a monastery in Ireland 1,500 years ago, if they could hear that this is what all of these modern folk, with everything that we have and everything that we know, that we need to relearn this simple truth all over again. And it occurs to me that on Easter Sunday morning, we will read a scripture that when Jesus is first resurrected and Mary encounters him, the first thing that happens is she confuses him with a gardener. That resurrected Christ, having been dead in the tomb and raised to new life, Why did she confuse him with a gardener? Don't you imagine he was squatting down beside the plants that were growing right outside the tomb and tending them? Don't you think maybe he was taking his own advice and actually considering the lilies of the field? Don't you think he was getting his hands dirty and experiencing the beauty of creation all over again on that beautiful, dewy Easter morning? And is there anything that we could do better than this? So friends, I invite you this week to follow the way of Jesus. Consider the buds at the end of a stalk. Contemplate where God is showing up in nature. Be mistaken for a gardener. Get very close to the earth and see what you will discover. How often have you been connecting with the landscape, with nature's music all around you, with bird songs, with a view across the sound? How often do you look at the abundance of God's creation and let that good news seep into your soul? I invite you to practice more of that this week, and I would like to close with a Celtic prayer. Creator and King of all creation, let us see the glory in your creation. Let us see you in our brothers and sisters' faces. Let us feel you in the wind and taste you in the salt spray of the sea. Shaper of heaven and earth, let us see you in the silver face of the moon and in the patches of sunlight that filter through the trees. Bless us with the knowledge of your ways. Comfort us with your mercy and grace. Bring us to you with your unconditional love. Surround us with the laughter of your living water, and bring us back to you. Like sheep who have strayed in the last light of day, bring us safely into your fold. God, help us always remember the gift of your Son, our Lord, Jesus the Galilean, our shepherd and teacher. In his name we pray. Amen.